Okay, guys, this morning we're delighted to have Kath and Pete Atkins with us. There are a few things, you'll get to know them as they talk. It's really great for them to have them here. They're working with a church that is more rural now. And although it's not cabbages in between all the villages, it's something like it. And you can almost see from one village to the next where they are, because they come from Lincolnshire. So they've come 200 miles down on Friday to be with us. We've spent most of the time since then in one meeting or another, and have had lots of conversations. And just this morning, I think over breakfast, I haven't quite got the detail right. They told me a story which I thought would sum up some things about the way in which they started church. No, this is just an okay story. Kath was saying, you know, Pete used to be the local doctor. And I think you actually started church in the health centre, didn't you? Met in the health centre. But on one occasion, there was a little girl who is now totally grown up. Seeing him dragged down her mother, dragged down the corridor by her mother in the health centre, and she was screaming at the top of her voice, "I don't want to see Auntie Peter." for that family, to this day, is still Auntie Peter.
And but, her baby's being dedicated this morning.
That's how it came up, yeah, in the conversation. So, what we're going to do is we're going to pray. You're going to hugely enjoy this session. And we're waiting to hear what God's got for us. Because, as you'll see, although Pete and Kath spend a lot of time travelling for the Fresh Expressions organisation, as well as leading a local church, they've crafted a talk this morning that's especially what they feel God wants to say to us. So, we are up for that, and we're not going to so much pray for them as to pray for us, that we have brilliant hearing that goes straight away to our hearts. Yeah? Okay, so you ready for that?
Yeah.
Would you, first time I've ever done this one, would you like to put your hand on your ear? As we pray in faith. Father, we know that we've heard a lot of stuff in our time. We've heard all sorts of things that could have brought life, and some of them have. And Father, we pray today for the glory of your Son, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will hear with rich sharpness, with the top register and the bottom register and all the bits in between, so that we will know better how to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives. Amen. Amen. Okay, go for it, guys.
Thank you so much. It's just lovely being here, really lovely. I wanted to stay in with the kids, but I got shooed out here, unfortunately. They're watching Mickey Mouse. It's much more interesting than being in here. Anyway. Is this working?
It's recording you, but
not. Oh, that's fine. So, oh, that's absolutely fine. Okay, that's fine. No problem. Okay. So, this one's Pete, and I'm Kath, believe it or not. And we often say that we have five kids, and Pete usually says they're all mine and they're all hers. So, we have five kids between us, oldest of whom is nearly 40 now, which that's terrifying, and the youngest of whom is nearly 30. So, five children, and now we're so grateful. We have eight grandchildren, and... And Daniel is three today, so we're very excited about that, but there we go. So we live currently in a place called Bardney, but we lead a church that we planted 22 years ago now, when we were young, called Threshold. And the reason that we named the church Threshold in the end, after a long season of praying and chatting and wondering what might be, it's based on Psalm 84, verse 10. And in that psalm, in the New Century edition of the Bible, which we had from Pete's grandfather, the psalm reads, "I'd rather stand on the threshold of the courts of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." So right from the very beginning, our heart has been to form a church, to be part of church, who are on the edge, as it were, between the people of faith and the house of God and all the amazing benefits they're in, and those people who don't know God, those people who are outside the church and don't know anything about faith. So we've really wanted, right from the very beginning, to be a place where God and God's people and God's community is easily accessible, and we've tried and are still trying to make God and God's temple, as it were, accessible to those people who don't know him yet. So that's us, and that's the church that we lead. It's been going 22 years now. And as I say, they're currently meeting this morning and dedicating to new little ones. So the church is growing by biological growth, at least, if nothing else. So we've been meeting in various places, in schools and village halls, a bit like you. And about 12 years ago now, we reckon, one morning, Pete felt to preach on a passage in Luke 10. Now, it's the passage where, do you remember Jesus sends out the 72? He sends them out. He sends out a whole pile of his disciples into the region where he's about to go. So into the towns and the villages where he's about to go and do the miraculous things that he's doing, as he's done all over Galilee. And just before we got to that stage, it had been Pete's birthday, and Pete loves walking. He just loves to be out there and walk, and spends time praying and listening to God out when he's walking. And for his birthday, I'd had laminated for him two maps, because Lincolnshire is so long, it's such a weird long county, that you have to have two OS maps to get the whole of Lincolnshire on it. So at great cost, I'd had two maps of Lincolnshire laminated for Pete as a birthday present. So he'd been quite excited about this when he got it, and we'd had it stuck up in the house, and he's often to be seen poring over Lincolnshire and praying for Lincolnshire and thinking, you know, where should we be going next, etc., etc. On this particular Sunday, he'd taken that laminated map to church. And he'd really felt stirred up by God to encourage our guys, to challenge them to choose a different community on this big map of Lincolnshire just to concentrate on in prayer. And the idea was purely generosity, nothing to do with growing our numbers or whatever, but purely to engage, if you like, in prayer with a different community from the communities where we lived currently, and to do two things: to pray each week for that community, and to pray each month, once a month, in that community. So that was the challenge that he gave the church that Sunday. And he'd asked me for some sticky dots, before we left for church, probably at the last minute. No. Anyway, he'd arrived with this laminated map and coloured stickers. Now, I happened to be on kids' work that day, so I wasn't in the service at the point where people chose to put their stickers on the particular village or area that they were committing to pray for. So people came forward at the end, and they'd choose nice little villages, like, you know, a place where there was a really good pub lunch that you could go to on a Sunday and get a real nice pub lunch, or a really pretty place where it'd be really great to go and have a picnic while you prayed in that place once a month, or places where they had relatives, you know, really good places to pray. So I was out doing the kids' work, Pete was in there, so we hadn't chatted about it beforehand exactly, but that suddenly occurred to me at lunchtime, oh, I wonder if Pete put a sticker anywhere for us. You know, are we going to be concentrating on a particular village and praying for that village regularly? So I just inquired, as you do, over lunch. Oh, you know, how'd it go? And we were hearing about what was happening in the service. And said, where did you put our sticker? Where did you put our sticker then? And he said, Bardney. So I said, Bardney? Why? Barney's a hole. Barney's dreadful. It's known as the armpit of Lincolnshire. was known as Albert Lincoln. We currently lived in a village where the estate agents called it a much sought after village. So it's Nettleham, and it has a pretty little stream running through it, and there's lots of nice people live in Nettleham, lots of nice houses, two schools, pubs, health centre, library, everything. Really lovely village, much sought after village. And he'd put a sticker on Bardney, for goodness sake, which was really the middle of nowhere. And really, so basically I refused to pray for Bardney. So I was very unhappy with him. He put so actually, he continued to pray every week for Bardney. I didn't. I did not engage in this process. But every day off, we did have a day off in the week. At that point, we were being very strict about having a day. Well, you are still strict about having a day off. But he used to drag me out to Bardney. We'd have picnics in Bardney. We'd go for walks in Bardney. We'd look around the historic places in Bardney. So I was fed up of going to Bardney. But we had been Bardney once a month or more, probably. And then one day, blow it, as we were driving into one of the five entrances to Bardney, we came across this new village sign on the side, and as we drove past it, my tummy did this excited flip, and I thought, oh, rubbish. It's like God has sort of crept up on me, and I was actually excited about getting into the blooming place. It was dreadful, very annoying. But anyway, fortunately, God worked on me and bypassed my head and got to my tummy, so that was okay. So I did eventually join in the effort of praying for Bardney. And so we thought we'd better actually get a bit serious about this, so we actually decided we needed a 40-day sort of prayer, specifically prayer. We called it prayer and discernment, so we didn't have to do the fasting all the time. So it was a sort of 40-day period we had for prayer and fasting. And it was during that time that actually Pete came across one of his readings was the Luke 5 passage, which is ever so familiar to you. So let me just read Luke 5. You can follow it if you want to, just the first few verses of Luke 5. It's entitled in my Bible, a New Living Translation, The First Disciples. So one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Lake Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him and listened to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper, let down your nets and catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all last night. We didn't catch a thing." "But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners to the other boat, brought partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and he said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm much too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they'd caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they'd landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus.
Well, I read that passage on the first day of our 40 days of prayer, and it hit me straight away. As soon as I read it, I thought, we're going to have to go. We'd spent several years, actually, between the first time we started praying for Bardney and actually going. We hadn't asked the church to think about moving to wherever they were. This was something that happened to us as various things in life changed. So our youngest son left home and got married. I retired from the health service, and we handed over the leadership of a local congregation to friends. So there was no need for us to stay in Nettleham anymore. And we began to pray where we should we be. And so we had this prayer season. I read that the first day. And by the time we got to day 40, we both were quite convinced that we should move to this new place called Bardney. It was very much putting out into deep water for us. And I just want to say a little bit about the passage now, and then I'm going to say a bit more at the end. After I said a bit more about this passage, we'll continue the story. Okay. So imagine this. Peter's busy washing his nets, and Jesus is up the beach somewhere. He can certainly see him because there's lots of crowds around. We don't know if he can hear him or not, but we do read from Luke's account that Jesus is teaching the word of God. So Peter may have been hearing that. But then, oh, blow it, Jesus comes a bit closer and says, can he get in the boat? Because the crowds are really quite pressing and he wanted somewhere where he could speak, where it wasn't quite so crowded. So he gets into the boat. And then Peter's still in the boat now, so he can't help but hear what Jesus is saying. And then when he's finished teaching, the crowd's dismissed, but Peter's still in his boat and Jesus is still in his boat. So Jesus then says, put out into deep water and put down your nets for a catch. And it was a little bit like that for us, in the sense that there was a sort of a progression of what God was saying to us. We had a sort of vague, I had a vague kind of feeling it was of warmness towards Barney Catherine, but right from the start, and it gradually grew and grew until it came to a point where we actually heard God saying, go to Barney. So we did. Now, the lessons that we learned, I think, are lessons that we can all learn from this passage particularly. The first thing is, Jesus knows all things, including where the fish are. He knows where they are. And he can provide all that's needed for life up ahead. If you're asking a fisherman to leave his nets and just follow an itinerant teacher around, said fisherman's going to want to know that he can be sustained economically through life. We know he has a mother-in-law, so he probably has a family as well as a wife. So Jesus can provide all that was needed. And that was a real lesson for him, and it was a lesson for us as we went through this little adventure. And then obedience to Jesus brings results, even if it seemed daft to go fishing again when he'd been out all night. So even if it seems silly, what you believe God's asking of you, it still brings fruit. It still brings results. In this case, it brought a lot of fish. And as you know, the catch was so great, he had to share it with others. It wasn't something he did on his own. It wasn't something that he and Andrew did on their end. They had to call James and John as well. But what Jesus really wanted was a different kind of fishing. And he wanted Peter to follow him in this different kind of fishing. Peter's immediately rather anxious about this, so the next words Jesus says is, don't be afraid. I'm going to teach you to fish for men. So those things were in our hearts and in our minds as we thought about moving to this new place. And I suppose the final thing was that he meant now. It wasn't messing about any longer. You follow me now. So they left their nets and followed him. The deep water bit for us meant a place of insecurity. For us it meant being out there where your feet can't touch the bottom. It's a place where you're on your own with the elements. It's a bit unknown, it's a bit risky, and it's just you're there with God, and in that sense it's the safest place in the world, but it didn't feel like that. And so that was what it felt like moving to a community. We've been in our village for 25 plus years and we had no intention of moving. So this was all something really quite, you know, new and different to us. So we did what we thought we should do, and we put the house on the market. After 9 months, it hadn't sold. So we're thinking, oh, I thought Jesus said now. And then one day I had the misfortune to read the beginning of Joshua chapter 13. So Cass with our boss doing some training stuff, and I was wandering around having a kind of a retreat day. Now, I don't know if you know what Joshua 13 verse 1 says, but it says in the version I read something like this. When Joshua was old and full of years, the Lord God said to him, Joshua, you are old and full of years. You need to get on with what I've asked you to do. In other words, for Joshua, it was settle Canaan. I read it like, you moved to Barney, like I said. Okay, so I shared this good news with my wife, who was delighted.
Yeah, you can imagine. When we put the house on, when we put the bungalow, when we put the...
You'll be
up. Oh, great, that's perfect. When we put the bungalow on the market, I can remember now the estate agent stood in our kitchen, in our lovely little bungalow in lovely little Nettleham, and he'd taken all the measurements, and he said to us, can I just rehearse this once again? So he stood in the kitchen, looked at both of us and said, right, now you're wanting to put this bungalow on the market in Nettleham, and you're wanting to move to Bardney. I said, yeah, that's right. He said, it's just that most people do it the other way around, sir. So anyway, he got the message that we were crazy and we were going to go out there. So we decided that, well, Pete did all the maths, because I do not do maths, and he reckoned that if we rented a really tiny little place in Bardney, then we could take the rental off the eventual house price that we'd sold, and it would sort of like vaguely work economically. So it was vaguely sensible to do economically. So we found this little, it was a one down, two up little place, and moved in. We didn't move all our stuff in because all our stuff wouldn't fit in there. So we moved to Bardney, but when we moved there, we felt we knew was that God had actually asked us to now not only pray for Bardney and then pray for it in Bardney once a month, but actually move there. And the phrase that we had in our head was to live missionally, whatever that looked like. So we just had that phrase, live missionally, and live in Bardney. So we rented a van, got furniture, enough furniture out to Bardney to be able to live there, and we went to Bardney and lived from Bardney, apart from we had the twins on a Monday and there wasn't enough space, so I used to go back to Netherland for the day to have the twins for that day. And then 3 weeks later, as it worked out, we had to go to Canada to work. We were there for 3 weeks, so we had to work, and then we'd go on some holiday, which was lovely. So we were in Bardney for 3 weeks and then away from Bardney. And then arrived back in Bardney again, and really felt as we got back there again that we really needed to get serious about this. So we thought the best way, just like the old saints did when they settled a new place or wanted to move into a new place, what they'd do was just spend 40 days they talked about clearing the land and praying for the land and praying for the area, you know, thoroughly praying over the area before they started doing any work. So we thought, well, we probably ought to have a proper prayer and fasting sort of season, with 40 days properly concentrating on how we should live in Bardney. We knew we ought to live there, but how were we going to live there? Where were we going to live? What were we going to do? We'd planted a church years beforehand, so many of our Christian friends, hearing that we'd moved to Bardney, were chatting to their friends or relations who lived in Bardney and saying, oh, Pete and Kath, yeah, they're church planters, yeah. So already the Christians in Bardney were thinking, oh, they're going to plant a church in Bardney, which wasn't actually at all what we'd intended. All we knew was that we were just going to go follow God and see what God did. So we set about praying and fasting for the 40 days. And as we went through those 40 days, sort of, you know, you eventually, well, I'm much slower, it takes me a while to realise that they're actually themes, you know, that God actually keeps painting the sort of same pictures, and they're sort of like threads and themes of the same story and the same ideas running through. And there were a few of those, really. One of the things we kept coming across was in Psalm 24. So the Psalm 24, that lovely bit in the psalm where it says, lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors. Now in Bardney, Bardney's motto, or Bardney's logo, as it were, and on the new road sign that I've seen and made my tummy flip, it's a picture of an open door. Because back in the 8th century, in the first abbey that there had been in Bardney, Bede, who's the ancient historian who wrote the ecclesiastical history of the British Isles, he records in this big erudite book, they record a little story about Bardney. And apparently, King Oswald of Northumbria, his niece had wanted to bestow her a relic, if you like, because they used to like to worship relics and bones and bits of famous holy people. She'd wanted to give a gift of Uncle Oswald's bones to the abbey. And I know it's, I have to understand, a different time and different set of understanding things. So she'd sent Uncle Oswald's bones on this sort of cart all the way down from Northumbria to Bardney, and got to the gates of the abbey just at sort of like dusk. And the abbot of Bardney was really dischuffed that this set of bones from a previously enemy king had arrived at his doorstep. Because although the kingdoms have now been merged, in the past King Oswald was bad news because he was actually previously an enemy to that area. It wasn't a more bad point. But the abbot was very unhappy and didn't want to have these foreign enemy king bones in his abbey. He left it outside the abbey door to close the door of the abbey because it was night time and they had to do their praying and go to bed and what have you. So apparently in the middle of the night, deep dark night, suddenly, from miles and miles and miles around, it's very flat so you can see from miles and miles around, there was this huge great beam of light that went up from this casket of bones right up into the heavens, recorded in Bede in the ecclesiastical histories. And from miles and miles around, people saw this great beam of light in this very dark night and realised that there must actually be some very holy stuff going on outside in Bardney. And the abbot was so afraid that he declared the next morning that of course these bones could come in and have a home in his abbey, and never again in Bardney would the doors of the abbey be closed to any other Christian brother. So the phrase, the open door, is very, very important in Bardney. And in Pete, in his surgery, he used to hear people, patients come into his surgery, and if they left the door open, some people would say, "Do you come from Bardney?" And I reckon that the phrase that we know is, "Were you born in a barn?" You know, you say, if someone leaves the door open, "Were you born in a barn?" I reckon barn is actually an ellipse of Bardney. That's just my theory, but anyway. But do you come from Bardney with an open door? It's really well known. So open door is a very much is a theme. And so this, lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up your ancient doors, was a real theme. Not on the scepter of the Lipid. Okay, so in the previous abbey, so there were two abbeys. There was a Benedictine, a Celtic abbey in the 8th century, and then later on that was burned down by the Vikings, and then later on in the 12th century a Benedictine abbey was there in Bardney. It was a huge, great place. So as we prayed and these themes kept coming up, we began to feel that what God was asking us to do was actually to resonate with the past, as it were, and to actually start something that was rooted in the past but actually built for now and for the future. And it felt like it was something to do with being an intentional, small, prayer-based, monastic-y sort of community. And so that was the biggest lesson, I think, that came through at that point. Meantime, while we'd been praying, Pete had been, he was currently chair of Churches Together in Lincolnshire, weren't you? Mm. And I'd been chatting to the guys as he met there, and really felt stirred to be able to gather all those people across Lincolnshire of all different denominations who were doing new things, who were thinking of trying to work out new ways of telling people the gospel and the good news. People weren't going to the churches, the denominational churches, currently in Lincolnshire, and we wondered, but there were people starting new things. We thought, we felt we ought to gather those. So the Bishop of Lincoln and a couple of the other heads of denominations and the churches together in Lincolnshire had asked if we would start gathering those people and start praying with them and just supporting them. So we called it the Lincolnshire Pioneer Community that we started gathering. And then we were on the train on the way down to London to a Fresh Expressions meeting. I was busy frantically on my laptop trying to work out the minutes and what we were doing and panicking on the way down. Pete was praying and reading his Bible. And he said to me, it was true, that's what was happening. Anyway, he suddenly said, he was going, "Oh no, oh no." And I have learned to dread these sort of "oh no, oh no" sort of things. I think, "Oh no, he's had another idea. Oh no, what are we doing now?" Anyway, so he was going, "Oh no, surely not, surely not." Anyway, on the way back, I asked him to explain what he meant. And he was beginning to feel that God was talking about bricks and mortar. Now, previously, this prayer community and this monastic base and this sort of, this has been coming through in themes and things, and we thought this was sort of like thought pattern type sort of thing, and it was imagined, but we actually began to think it might be talking about bricks and mortar, which we don't do. We really do not do bricks and mortar. We're really not like that at all. Anyway, so that was one thing that suddenly came up. And then we were at a wedding in Northumbria, and our daughter Hannah, I think some of you have met Hannah at one of your cabaret evenings, Hannah had been paying attention to the dreams that she'd been having. She and her husband were reading about dreams in the Bible and paying particular attention to it. She rang us up as we happened to be staying in a holiday home in Northumberland and said, "We just had this dream about you and your house last night. We thought we ought to tell you." And we'd been looking at houses in Bardney. We'd thought that we needed a brand new house, very, very easy to maintain, tiny garden, because we don't do gardens, didn't want to paint things, you know, we're hopeless at DIY, so we needed a sort of like brand new, really little place. We knew we needed a prayer room, but that's all. We'd been looking at these brand new houses on the new estate, just where we were renting the house. We'd looked at some, the kitchen wasn't quite right, but otherwise it could be quite right. We'd seen one and we'd actually had a look at one. So Hannah said, "We've been thinking about you and praying for you. This dream showed me that you were actually in your holiday house, and you could look out of the window, and the house that you were to buy
was out of the window. You could see it from where you are now. So we were in a holiday house at a friend's wedding, after the wedding, and I thought, well, this is in Northumbria. What on earth is she talking about? I said, well, thanks, Hannah. It doesn't make any sense to us particularly. So we had a good look out of all the windows. We were in a little flat, actually. All the windows, thought, this is Alnwick. We didn't think God's called us to Alnwick. But so I said, thanks, Han, really appreciate you getting in touch with us. I'll remember it. Went back home. Next time Hannah rang, as soon as I heard her voice, I thought, twit, holiday home. We'd been calling the little house in Bardney our holiday home because it was very small and it felt like a house that we'd sort of rented for a holiday period. So I thought, oh, crumbs, we'd better look out of the windows in our holiday home in Bardney. So I thought, brilliant, this is confirmation. Ran upstairs to the tiny bedroom we had at the front, got to the real corner of the room, pressed my face up as much as I could to the right in the corner there, and I could just with my right eye see a corner of the house that we'd looked at, which was this brand new house, five bedrooms, little room downstairs, tiny garden outside that, PVC windows, no painting or anything at all. Thought, brilliant, God's confirming that's the house that we need. So left it a bit. About a day later, Pete called me from upstairs. So I came upstairs, went into our bedroom, Pete pointed to the window and out of the window. And this is what he saw.
Oh.
I thought, no! Oh, please, no. It's really, really, really not it. And then over the next next short season, by me sitting with a couple on a table at a wedding, we talked about bricks and mortar. They were a couple who'd been looking at all sorts of monastic settlements all over Europe. They'd said, of course you need bricks and mortar to gather pioneers. They need a home. We talked to our chaplain and the Fresh Expressions team. He gathered pioneers in Cambridge. And he said, of course they need bricks and mortar. They need a home. They need a home to gather. To gather all these pioneers, people doing new things, need support. They need a house. They need someone to come. And then on the last day, day 40 of our 40-day prayer and fasting, happened to be our anniversary, but we were fasting, so it didn't quite work. But we had suddenly got an email to say, in Bardney Parish Church, on the last day of our fast, a guy who we knew quite well, he was one of our pioneers that we were gathering, had written a book called Totally Devoted about new monasticism in Bardney Church, as it happened. It was a lecture series, all about the need to build home and a place to gather pioneers. So the barn started.
So we saw the barn out the back, well, out of the right window to look out of, and having persuaded Kath that this was... So we saw this, and it was just... It was going to be large enough, basically, to be a base for our home and for our kids, but also for looking after pioneers as a kind of a mission base. So I asked a friend of ours in the church who was a builder to come and have a look at it because it was for auction 10 days later. Okay, so this is like really hard, tight timing. So I asked Tony to come and have a look, and he brought his sons with him who were in the building business with him. And he said, Pete, it's absolutely fabulous, but I wouldn't touch it with a barge pole.
Yes, I thought.
Unless you have a survey, a structural survey, which says there's no subsidence, because a brick barn of that age is... You sure?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, thank you. Okay, a brick barn of that.
We've got to run on a little bit to about 12:10. So if you've got to go or you need kids picked up, then tough, you'll have to go. Yeah, and leave the rest of us to enjoy the talk.
It's because I talked too long, sorry.
So basically, the most barns of this age have got about that much foundation of brick, and that's it. And so they a lot of subsidence problems. So I said, well, how can I get a structural survey by Wednesday? This was now Sunday before the Wednesday of the auction. And he said, well, you can't. Oh, great. He said, well, I've got a mate. Maybe I could ask him. He owes me one. You know, I said, okay, ask your mate. So the next day, he rang us up in the morning and said, you sure you want me to ask this? It'll cost you £300 for a report. He said, he won't be able to write it by then, but he'll give you a verbal report. I said, okay. So we said, yeah, okay, go for it. This was the first time we spent any money on the place, but I was serious enough about it to think it was worth the £300. So I then went off to work, and Kath started getting phone calls. And the first phone call was Tony ringing back and saying, well, I don't know, I've never met anything like this in 30 years of building, he says. But I rang my structural engineer friend, and he says, Oh, yeah, he says, I've already done a survey on that building. You can have it at lunchtime if you like.
For 100 quid.
For £100. And so I said, you what? He said, yeah. The last owner, not the one that was currently selling it, had gone bust. He'd requested a survey but never paid for it. So basically we got, that day, we got the survey for £100 at lunchtime. The next phone call was my practice manager. Now, I'd left the practice, but I'd left some equity in it, and it was taking forever to kind of sort out. There was a small surgery, which I was going to take the equity out of. There was a larger one, which I was going to leave in long term. And I'd had no contact with them for about 3 months. Now, by this time,
I thought you'd have rung them that morning.
Yeah, by this time, we'd figured out how auctions work. Never been to an auction before. We don't do DIY, okay? And we've never been to an auction. So we'd rung Hannah, who has a friend, and she was telling us all about it. And anyway, the deal is that when the hammer goes down, you have to then pay 10% of the price you've agreed.
They probably know.
And then by 28 days, you have to complete and spend pay the rest. Okay. Now, so the guide price was 170,000 for this. Had a quarter of an acre with it, and we thought, well, we didn't have any money. We did only have 17,000. But we thought, well, we'll just see how quickly we can liquidise stuff from the practice. But we had no concept at that stage of being able to do anything.
Absolutely.
Second phone call was my practice manager saying, tell Pete, and I'd not heard from her for a month, tell Pete that on Wednesday morning, which was the morning of the auction, I'm putting 17,000 in his account, which was the sale of the small surgery and exactly 10% of the guide price. So I thought, ooh, okay, that's good. And the next phone call was Tony back again saying that he'd spoken to the architect who'd got planning permission for this to be two dwellings and that he would send us the plans later on in the day. So when we got the structural survey, it showed no subsidence other than one small bit. So it was now thinking, wow, it's all green lights, sort of go, go, go. We thought, but, you know, are you serious about this, Lord? And it looked like he was getting serious with the 17,000 being deposited, all the rest of it. But we thought, we need to check this out. So I rang my sister-in-law as a conveyancing solicitor and said, if I was to buy a house on Wednesday, what kind of things do I need in place before then? And she said, what are you doing? So I told her, and she shrieked on the end of the phone. But actually, we got lots of stuff done the following day, on the Tuesday, before the auction on the Wednesday. Now, on the Wednesday, we before then decided that even if we liquidised all the equity we had in the practice, we couldn't afford more than 120,000, and the guide price was 170, right? So we go down to this auction, and the auctioneer says, who can offer me 200,000? We thought, yeah, great. And fortunately, no one did. And it went down and down and down till who offers me 120,000? And someone stuck their hand up. So I knew we weren't going to get it because he would have offered 121,000, then we wouldn't have gone with it because we knew we couldn't, in all integrity, we'd agree we wouldn't go above the 120. So we thought, wow, I don't know. Anyway, it started going up and up and up, got 145. No one bidded higher than that, and it was withdrawn from sale. I wanted to talk to the owner afterwards, but the auctioneer wouldn't tell us even who he was. He was somewhere in the room, but we didn't know what he looked like. And so we drove home completely gutted and thinking, what was that about? It all looked like it was completely going ahead. It all looked like it really was God. And then suddenly this major disappointment and we didn't get it. So something in us said, but the story's not quite over, but I don't know how this is going to go from here. The next morning, my reading was from a little book the church had produced, which was everybody's favourite Bible reading and why. Okay, so we had about 40 readings in there, so about 40 people who contributed. The story that morning was a bit from the Psalms, which said, they ploughed furrows on my back. It was a Davidic psalm, but looking forward to Jesus and his scourging. And the guy who'd commented on it had said, you know, this is all about God taking responsibility for something when we can't take responsibility anymore. It's about when we come to the limits of what we can do, God takes over. And I'd written it. It was the one day of the 40 that I'd written. So I'm now preaching to myself, okay, about what to do in this kind of situation. Anyway, I wrote an email to the estate agent and said, I'm sorry, we can't go above 120. Might be able to in time, but we can't now. Thanks for all your help, you know. And we felt terrible all day. We felt like, oh, you know, we really felt this was God and what was going on. And, you know, nothing happened. And finally, about tea time, we got this email back from the estate agent, which said, the owner was prepared to sell us half the barn. And he'd do the other half, and we'd get first option on that. We didn't want half the barn, but we were absolutely elated because it meant that he hadn't sold it. It was still up for sale. The story was still going. We didn't know what that was going to mean, but we could still go for it. We were really busy. We went off to a missions meeting. On the way to a missions meeting, a friend of ours rang up and said, "What's God doing in Bardney then?" And we told him the story and said, "Oh my goodness, we'll get off the phone and pray quick." So we go to the missions meeting. On the way out of the missions meeting, they ring up again. And they say, "You're not going to like this." I said, "Okay, why?" They said, "We think you should buy that barn at the full price for $170,000. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, okay, that's all very well. But
they can't.
Yeah. And he said, "We'll lend you the money. We'll lend you $50,000. We'll put it into your account tomorrow morning. And you don't need to pay us back until you sell the house in Nephilim. Interest-free." So we thought, wow.
And I was driving at the time. It was not helpful.
I nearly said it never is, but I don't think that's... Basically, we didn't know these guys had that kind of money available, but to cut a long story short, we basically bought it the next day. And that's when the trouble started. Well, that's when the adventure really started. But I think God needed us to know that when we couldn't provide, when we came to the end of our resources and our limits, he would do what we needed him to do. So briefly, I want to say what's happened since then, and then come back to where that leaves us in Dayspring.
Oh, wow.
So that's what it looks like now. Okay, so this is now six years on. It looks like that. It's a lovely place. You've got these wonderful oak beams, which are 300 plus years old upstairs, which we've kept exposed. That's our prayer room, which is more like a lounge, and it has a dirty big cross in the corner, like that. That's a whole other story. Ask some of your leaders, I told them yesterday. We've been baptizing people. This is cutting a very long story short, but we've been able to start various things in the village, from messy church to opening a coffee shop to a sort of charismatic Celtic kind of prayer meeting once a week. We pray every morning with some of our community. Since we started there, other people have joined us. We haven't asked anybody, they've just turned up, and we now have a prayer community of about five or six households, and we have a regular rhythm of prayer, and we plan mission together with the other churches in the village, which is an Anglican, a Methodist, and a Catholic. And we meet with the church leaders and pray with them once a month, planning mission, and we've done all sorts of things together at Christmas time, at Halloween time, during the summer. So loads and loads of things have happened since. And what's happening is a new kind of church is emerging in the village. It's not another congregation as such, but actually what is happening is all these little access points to the kingdom for folks who live in the village. So for young mums, there's a Bible study. The headmaster of the school's a Christian. There's lots of good stuff goes on in the school. Messy church for families. We do something called community tea once a month, where friends and families of the folks we've got to know will come for tea. Half of them won't be church people at all. Half of them probably kids. And so we're making relationships. The coffee shop has proved an absolutely brilliant way of engaging with the community. And we gather pioneers there every couple of months from across the denominations, up to 20, 30 people again. So it really has, the dream in a sense has come true of what we believe God was asking us at the beginning. We think we're still at the beginning. We have had folks become Christians, but not enough as yet. And we're hoping for a lot more. So, what are the lessons learnt? That's what I want to get onto. So that's a very quick run through, but just to say, God has been incredibly faithful. Mm. The lessons learnt, I think, firstly, it's about faith and provision.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, because we've been really scared at times. The money ran out a few times, and it's not been easy. But our testimony is that God has been completely faithful to supply all we've needed when we've needed it. All sorts of ways. I could tell you little stories about supplying stones and windows and planning permission, all sorts of things that we shouldn't have had.
Yeah.
But it came.
At the right time.
Yeah. Kath mentioned earlier on about how we felt that we should resonate with the previous prayer-based communities in the village, the first abbey, which was in the 7th century, and the second one. And one of the things we found out was why there'd been no subsidence was this. That is all 11th and 12th century monastic stone, and that's our foundations. The foundations of the barn are entirely made of early English Gothic monastic stone from the church of the last abbey. And it's 3 foot wide and 3 foot deep, and that's why there's been no subsidence. And no one knew it was there. We've kept it exposed, particularly in our prayer room. We can stand on glass now, over the stones that have heard the prayers of the saints seven times a day for 450 years.
And we only know that because Pete discovered a bit of subsidence and he was told by the builders not to touch it at all, which was a stupid thing to tell Pete to do. So he then dug holes all the way around the outside and, by the grace of God, we discovered the reason.
Yeah. So we resonate completely with the past prayer communities. God has told us prophetically, you know, stuff from Joshua, what do these stones mean? And what they mean is we're in a long chain of prayer-based communities in that community. So pray, faith and provision, we've learned a lot about hearing God and obeying, even if it seemed daft. You know, why would you build something the size of Noah's Ark in Bardney, where actually there's some perfectly respectable new houses, and Pete, you don't do DIY and you don't do maintenance. And you don't,
not God.
You know, but we've learned about kingdom and not being partisan. We've learned about working with the other churches and wanting to see the kingdom arise in that place, not necessarily a congregation, another congregation, a threshold. And we've learned about prayer and fasting, I think, above all else, and about prayer. A little motto we have as a church is the more we seek him, the more others find him. And for us, that's really important. Yeah. The more we seek him, the more others find him. And our prayer rhythm in that community has been vital for that. Now, I want to pray for Dayspring, if that's okay. Is that all right? Pray for Dayspring? Should we all stand up? Wake us up. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful bunch of people, for their heart for you, their commitment to you, their dedication to you, and the way they have faithfully sought your will and have followed your mission with the bus and with Cabaret Connect and in their own lives over the years. And thank you for the fruit of that. Thank you for the amazing way that you've sustained them and that you've continued to touch them and empower them and lead them on. So grateful for that. And I want to pray right now, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you'll help us all to hear more of what you're saying to us and where you want us to go. Come, Lord God, and fill this place. Fill this place with your Spirit, Lord God. Help us to hear you for what you have ahead. I decided to speak to you on this passage long before we came to wherever we are, Calm, Derry Hill, you know, a week or two ago. And I really felt the first thing I should say to you is I think God is saying to you, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. I think what you've been doing that, it, with the bus particularly, you've been doing it other ways. But I think there's more that God is asking of you, to put your net, put your boats out into deep water, to places where you haven't been at the moment, places which are perhaps a bit scary, places which are perhaps a bit risky, places where you have to be dependent on God and his provision for it to work. And I was praying about what that might look like, and I was praying over Dave yesterday at one point during our day together, and immediately what came to my mind was a picture of... When my granddad was also a GP, I had the privilege of clearing out his surgery after he died, and in there was a bag, his doctor's bag, which was very precious to me, and it was amazing, full of old instruments and things I wouldn't be able to use in some ways, but actually really valuable in terms of heritage in the past, and some things which are usable. And I think the next thing I saw is when I was on a walk yesterday afternoon, was up on the golf course in Bowood, and looking at people with golf trolleys, and one had one slung over his shoulder, two were pushing it, and one was an electric one. He was just having to steer it with a little kind of remote control. And I was thinking, oh, is there something about carrying stuff here? And then I walked a bit further down, and someone was carrying his bag to the car park. And basically, I felt what I should say to you is this. I think you're carrying something that you need to take with you when you put your boat out. And I think something you're carrying is probably medical, or at least health service or something. I think there's people that need reaching in that sphere, which you're called to do. I think the second thing you're called to do, and I did have a conversation with Rolf yesterday, but is something to do with sports. I don't know how you engage with people through sport, but I think there is something in that for you. And maybe as a group, several of you, not just one person. And I think the other thing is people who travel. And I don't know how that works in Chippenham and Calm and this area. But I think those who are mobile, those who are on the move, you may have a particular ministry too. And I don't know how that works, but I think that's another possible deep place, a bit of deep water you're to go out to. And I think as we've interacted over the weekend, I felt really obviously impressed with what you're doing, but a feeling that God is saying there is more. And part of what he's asking of you is to help shape the church, this church, for the future, but shape it by the mission you go into. It's so important at the minute in the UK that the church is shaped by mission rather than the mission is shaped by church. And at all levels, whether it's leadership level, whatever level, the way you follow God's heart for those who are lost, the way you meet his desire to be in relationship with everyone, you know, in this area. And I love your the initial vision, the which is still there for the county, not just for this particular area. And Threshold has a vision for Lincolnshire, like you have a vision for Wiltshire. And I think the way you shape the church for the future should be based on the vision that God's given you for mission for the whole county. It's a mission-shaped church rather than a church-shaped mission. It's different. And it's as you do the deep water stuff and as you faithfully continue with the renewal of the bus and the stuff you're doing with Cabaret Connection and all the other things you do, that will shape where things are to be in the future. It may require a lot of faith for you, from you, individuals as well as the church as a whole. But it's God's call to us at this time. What the world, what this nation really needs at this time are people, faithful people, who are prepared to take risks, who are prepared to go forward without a preconceived idea of what church should look like. That's not that you don't understand what church is, you clearly do, but that what it might look like for those you've not yet touched and those you've not yet reached. It's really important we do that. So I just want to pray God's blessing on you, really, as you continue this adventure, and I hope you have as much fun as we have. And I hope you don't scare some of the horses as much as we have.
Just the last thing to add there. In the passage in Luke 5, the putting out into deeper water, the thing that struck me particularly in this time reading it around was the bit where at the end it's actually verse 8, where Simon Peter Simon Peter realized what had happened. He fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm much too much of a sinner to be around you," for he was awestruck by the number of fish, blah blah blah. And I felt really, as really is in my case and in Pete's as well, it's okay to be completely awestruck by what God's doing around you. And think, "Oh God, this cannot be me because this is too big or too whatever, and God's asking something too big." It's okay to be really ordinary and feel really ordinary like Peter did, because actually it's God's business, it's God's mission, it's God's church, it's God doing it. All he's asking us to do is be obedient and follow him. So it's okay to feel ordinary and feel, "Oh, this is too big," just like Peter did. But what Peter did was obey.
Father, I pray for these folks, and I pray that you fill them with your spirit again and again and again, that they go on being filled with you. I pray as they move forward into the future with you that you'll guard their path, that you'll show them every step of the way, that you'll provide everything that they need, give them all the courage and capacity that they need. Lord, help them to be shaped by you and by the mission that's in your heart. Father, I pray for your empowering, your resourcing, your capacity for them, everything they need, Lord, to reach this part of the world that you've put them in. And Lord, I pray that Wiltshire will wake up, that Wiltshire will wake up, that Wiltshire will wake up, and that these guys will be part of that. That it will be a countywide move, Lord, something that goes throughout the towns and the villages. And pray, Lord, that they will find that when they get there, you have gone before them, just like in Luke 10, Lord. That Jesus has gone to every town and village, and that they are called to somehow be influencing those places, to every place that you are about to go. May they find the friends they're going to do it with, the other boats that they need for help, the other relationships across the county. Lord, I pray you start something, or you continue something, you amplify, you multiply what you've already begun in Dayspring, for which we're most grateful. We praise you and bless you, Lord God. Thank you for all that you're doing. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Those of you who have been around a while will know that this is the kind of day that we, over the next few years, will refer to from time to time. If it's the first time you've been with us in an event like this, well, take note of it and start being interested.
something interesting. Enough, anyway. These guys will be here till about 1:45. Then we've got a booking down at the Lansdowne, so we are going. So if you can talk to them, do so before then. Okay? Yeah.
Finally, got to my last question.